All right. Happy Sunday morning. The evil one has been conquered in our lives. We have victory in Jesus. The chains have been broken. Hallelujah. Amen. And we just need to give ourselves to him and believe what the word has told us. We have been set free. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. The title of the message this morning is called Finding True Rest for Your Soul. Finding True Rest for Your Soul. Amen. Don't have an outline today because we're just going to look at basically two passages of Scripture. And so if you'll plan on opening your Bible, let's start first by opening to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. A while back, Penny and I got a video of our granddaughter, and I'm not sure what her mother was trying to teach her, but the video was of her sitting in this kind of overstuffed chair, and she had sunglasses on. She was probably, I don't know what, maybe 16, 18 months old at the time, something like that. And her mother says, "So what are we going to be doing today? Are we going to be relaxing?" And she says, "Yeah." She leans back on the couch. And then she went back again. "So are we relaxing today?" "Yeah, we're relaxing." You know, it was so funny. The original title that I was going to put on this was Laxin' in Jesus. But it didn't quite carry the same weight that I wanted to carry with this message, because it really is a serious message. But in some ways, that does give a picture of us relaxing in Jesus. And we'll talk more about the specifics of that as we go along here. I'm going to start in verse 25 of chapter 11. Prior to this, in chapter 11, he was dealing with the Jews. Remember, Matthew is written, it's a book written to the Jews to help them understand how to get to heaven, the kingdom of heaven. It's the only place that it's found in the scripture is in the book of Matthew, because that's what Jesus was dealing with the Jews. And so he was dealing with the Jews, and he's saying, you know, you Jews, you sit in the marketplace and you play your song and you expect everybody to dance to your tune. He says, you know, you're not getting it. You're not catching the spiritual essence of what you're supposed to be catching. And then he goes on and he says, look, if the miracles that are done among you were done in Sodom, they would have repented and they would still be here today. So basically what he's saying is you are just not catching the spiritual essence. You're trying too hard to just walk by what you see. So then he goes into Matthew 11, verse 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. So he's basically telling them, and there's other places in Matthew where he basically says the same thing, Matthew 13, for example, that they're just not getting it. That they are looking, their hearts are hardened, their ears are dull, and he's saying they think themselves wise. They think themselves prudent. But because they haven't humbled themselves as a child, that also is found in Matthew, then because of that, he's not able to reveal himself. God's not able to reveal himself to them. He says, thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he, I don't know about you, but I am a he. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So I want to be that he that the Son reveals the Father to. First of all, I want you to notice in these passages that we've read that Jesus addresses God as Father four different times. Jesus had a relationship, an intimate relationship with his Father. In Mark 14:36, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's just not praying to the Father, Pater, the Father. He's praying to Abba, Pater. That familiar form of addressing one's Father, Daddy. So Jesus had that kind of relationship. Matter of fact, it even says it here when it says that no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And that word there for knows is the word we've talked about before, epigenosko. Gnosko means knowledge. Epi means above or beyond or upon knowledge. And so what it's talking about here is intimate understanding and knowledge of something. So he's saying that no man knows and has that intimate knowledge of the Son but the Father, and no man has that intimate knowledge of the Father but the Son. So Jesus had that intimate relationship with God. And because he had that intimate relationship, he knew God. He knew who God was. He knew God's heart. And what's exciting then is he says that he is willing to reveal the Father, the heart of the Father to us, to uncover it. That's what that word means when it says to reveal him, to take off the cover, to show him to us. But notice that it's hid to those that think they are wise, but it's revealed, the same word, but it's revealed to the babes, those that come humbly to him. So then Jesus goes on in verse 28 and he says, come unto me. Come unto me. That is in the imperative form. So he's saying, you want the Father to be revealed? You want to have an intimate relationship and understanding of the Father like I do? Come to me. That's all you need to do. Come to me, Jesus says. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, repose, relax. Because many of us, this is really in a lot of ways talking to the non-Christian. He's saying, those of you who are labor, you're trying to do things right. Talking to the Jews in particular, you're trying to live by the law. You're trying to live by what the law says. So that when the piper pipes, you obey it. You do what the law says, what they say the law says, you do that. But it's a burden, it's a labor. It's a, that word burden there, being heavy laden, is like a ship that has got too much on it and it's about ready to go under and it can't maneuver well because it's overladen. He says, come to me. He will give rest, repose, a refreshing is what that word means. So when we come to Jesus, the burden of sin, the burden of trying to do everything right, in other words, live by the law, live the way that you think you should, both of those things are broken in our lives when we come to Jesus. And he gives us rest. And many of us experience that when we receive Jesus into our lives, that sin was done away with, we felt clean, we just wanted to serve God. We just wanted to do what He wanted us to do. We've come to Him. He's given us rest. But that's only part of it. And that's where a lot of the church has been. I've punched my ticket to heaven. Heaven is mine. I found rest. My sins are forgiven. Yay, God. But there is another part. And that is going on in verse 29. He goes on in the imperative form. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. See, if He's going to reveal the Father to us, then we're going to need to be in a place where we can learn from Him. That connotation there of take my yoke upon you and learn, we've seen it in, there's a couple of different ways you can look at it. One way is when they team up a couple of oxen together, usually they have a stronger, bigger, more mature oxen in one yoke, and then in the other yoke they have a younger, not as learned oxen, so that oxen can learn from the other one. But there's another way in which this is used, and that is of a student being yoked to his instructor, to his mentor. So basically saying, come alongside me, humble yourself, put yourself under my tutelage, put yourself in subjection to me, and learn of me. So that's what we want to do, to humble ourselves. Instead of, I know it all, I've got all these ideas about what God is like and what I need to be doing in my life. No, we humble ourselves, take His yoke. In other words, come alongside of Him, let Him come alongside of us, and we humble ourselves and we say, Jesus, You teach me what I need to know. You teach me what You want me to do, how You want me to live. And He says, I'm humble. I am meek. I am not going to force my way on you. You want to learn? Come to me and ask me. Take my yoke and I'll teach you. I'm not going to force myself on you. You know, I remember one time being in that mode of just wanting as much of God as I can get. And I felt like the Lord was saying to me, you can have as much of me as you want. See, we put the limits on what God wants to do in our lives, on how God wants to teach us, how God wants to instruct us, how He wants to grow us up. We put the limits, how He wants to use us in this world. And when we come under His tutelage, when we begin to learn from Him, then we find rest for our souls. And that word, their rest, is different from the other word, rest. It means an intermission or a recreation, recreation, a time of rebuilding, a time of renewing in our lives. You will find rest for your souls. Verse 34, my yoke is easy, it's gracious, it's kind, and my burden, in other words, the instructions that He gives us, the service that He gives us, is light. Cry out, according to Ephesians 1, for wisdom and revelation. See, He's asking the Father there, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You. It's basically the same thing that's going on here. He says, Jesus says, learn from me. Give us wisdom and revelation. So cry out to Him and let your heart be instructed by Him as He reveals to us who God is, God's heart. Okay, I want us to go on now to another passage in Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence, faith, another way of saying faith, confidence, and the rejoicing of hope, firm to the end. Going on to verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. First of all, I want you to notice something. Go back to verse 7. If you have the King James, you'll notice it says, wherefore. And then it says, then there's an open parenthesis. You see that? And then if you go to the end of verse 11, you'll see the close parentheses. So that is a parenthetical phrase. So let's read it without that parenthetical phrase. Verse 7. Wherefore, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Don't let the explanation in the middle there take away from the power of what he's trying to say here. He's trying to give us a warning. Wherefore, take heed. The Son has built his house. You are part of that house. You are, or if you hold that confidence. So, wherefore, don't, or take heed that you don't come short of what God has for you with an evil heart of unbelief. This passage that we're looking at here today of Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4, they are the pinnacle of the book of Hebrews. This is why he is making the arguments that he makes, both before and after. The importance of coming into the rest of Jesus. Notice there he said, I swore in my wrath, verse 11, that they shall not enter my rest. So if you look at the book of Hebrews, you begin to realize that everything is talking about having, not having an evil heart of unbelief, but having a heart of belief so that you can enter into the rest, and we're going to talk more specifically, of course, about what that means, so that you can enter into the rest of Jesus. And then all the rest of the book of Hebrews is about supporting that, about what Jesus has done for us, how he gave himself for us, how we are not to take lightly what he has done and to trample underfoot what God has, what Jesus has done for us. For he has paid a great price. He gave his own blood that we would have salvation to the uttermost, that we would have our hearts cleansed from evil, our consciences cleansed, that we might serve God, that we would be made perfect through his sacrifice. And that all results in us and is necessary for us to have faith in what he has done. So he goes on in end of chapter 11, or 10, the just shall live by faith. He goes on in chapter 11 talking about what faith is. It goes into chapter 12 saying, therefore, if we have so many cloud of witnesses that have been walking by faith, then you need to run your race without weight, without hindrances, without sin, looking unto Jesus. And then he ends Hebrews 13, in 13, he ends a letter like this. He says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," that's, he's kind of summarizing what he's been talking about, "make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation." In other words, look into it, put up with it. "Accept the exhortation that I've been giving you, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words." Well, I'd like to see what his long letter was like. But see, what we see here is he's saying you need to be living by faith. Because as you're living by faith, you are walking in the rest that he has given us. Okay, so let's go back now to chapter 3 and let's kind of unfold this in chapter 3 and chapter 4 about the rest and what he's talking about there and what it means to enter into that rest. So, we already looked at the importance of these chapters. "Wherefore, take heed, brethren." So what is he referring to there? Let's kind of unfold it through, starting in verses 7 and 8. "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So he is talking about the children of Israel when they were at Kadesh Barnea. If you want to look it up and read it later, it's Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14. He's saying, he's referring to that time when the 12 spies had gone into the land to spy it out. They were getting ready to cross into the promised land. They had come out of Egypt a couple of months before that. They had gotten the law, all these different things had happened. The tabernacle had been built and all these things. And so that's why it took so long. It wasn't really that long of a trip in terms of miles. It was more all the things that they had to do in the meantime. And so they came to that place now where they're ready to cross into the land of promise that God had promised them. And he had promised it to them strongly. He had shown them his signs and his wonders and his miracles through that time. The Egyptian army was crushed in the Red Sea that had opened up for them. There was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. All these amazing things, water coming out of the rock. All this stuff that the Lord had done to show them that he was faithful. And he wanted them to be his people. But what was interesting is when it came time, when God said, "Prepare the people and bring them out to the mount. I want to meet with them." That they saw the thunder and they saw the lightning and they saw and they heard the terribleness, you might say, of God. Said in, of course, a good sense. And it says that they feared and they drew back. And Moses said, hey, don't do that. Come forward. God wants to know that you fear him, that you reverence him. Don't fear him as in a phobia that you don't want to be around, but fear him as in awe, that you reverence him. And they refused. So now they are at the place of ready to go in. God had made those promises. They had gone in. They spied out the land. They came back. The 12 spies came back. And two of them were excited about what they saw. "Yes, it's good. Let's go get it." And 10 of them said, "It's good, but forget it. Because there's giants there. Because there's walled cities. It's bigger than what we can do. We're just slaves that came out of Egypt. What do we know? We can't fight. We're not warriors. And they would not accept what God had said, that they would go in and possess the land, that he would make sure that it happened. So they backed off, and God called them evil. They gave an evil report, a report of what they saw in their sight, where Joshua and Caleb saw it by faith. So it says, take heed, lest there be in any of you that same evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In other words, not believing God. What God has said, we are to believe it. Have faith in it. Believing is the action side of faith. Believing is the verb form of faith, the action that we take. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I want to go back to verse 11, because in there is an important word we need to talk about, and that is the word rest. He says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So except for a couple of incidences which we will point out, every word that is translated as rest is a specific Greek word, and what it means is a place of abiding where you can relax and take it easy, where you cease from your labor. So the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And by the way, the Hebrew word is exactly the same, has the same meaning that's used in terms of talking about this rest. They were slaves. They had worked. They had labored. They came out of Egypt, and God was taking them now to a new place where they could rest, where they were no longer laboring, but now they could rest. Rest in what? Rest in what God had done. Rest in the fact that he had provided for them a land flowing with milk and honey. They no longer had to work and toil like they had to in Egypt. They could now rest. So when we're talking about the rest of God, that's what we're referring to, a place of abiding. It's like going home. You know, you've been out on a vacation, you've been out doing stuff, and like you go home, it's just like, oh, now I'm home. I can relax, you know, take off the shoes and put on the slippers, and it's a place where you can, where there's a feeling of relaxing, a feeling I'm at home now. And that's similar to what we're talking about with the rest. Okay, let's see. Let's go on now to verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So now he's changing a little bit from talking about the children of Israel to talking now about us. So in Christ, and it says there, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Another word for confidence is faith. We hold our faith. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. For some, when they heard it, did provoke, in other words, provoked God by unbelieving. However, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, who are we talking about? Joshua and Caleb in particular, did not provoke God. Verse 17, but whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them who had sinned? They were the ones whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. And to them he sware that they should not enter into that rest. He's talking to those that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. belief. So basically, we're seeing here the same thing. They could not enter in because of unbelief. If we have unbelief, we're not going to be able to enter in to what God has for us. So chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. This goes back to another strong exhortation about how important it is to enter into this rest. Let us therefore fear. In other words, if you don't, there is something that is going to happen. There's going to be a consequence to not entering into that rest. And we don't want to fall short of it. Just like the children of Israel, they fell short of it. And what happened? Destruction. They died in the wilderness. If we fall short of entering this rest by our unbelief, then we have not good things to look forward to. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The gospel, the good news of what Jesus had. It says it was preached unto them. The gospel was preached unto them, and the gospel was preached unto us. The gospel that was preached unto them was now your slaves. You're coming out of Egypt. You've been delivered from Egypt. And the gospel for you is the good news of entering this land of milk and honey. This land that's flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. So what is the gospel to us? What Jesus has done for us in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, for I am persuaded that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And that righteousness of God is revealed because when we believe what Jesus has done for us, then we are given his righteousness. We come into right standing with him. And when we are in right standing with him, all the blessings of God can flow to us. All the blessings of God can be part of our lives. So just as the gospel was preached to them, they chose not to believe it. Well, if the gospel is preached to us, what does that mean? That we need, in order to enter into his rest, we need to believe what the gospel has said. And it's not just the gospel that has to do with going to heaven. That's part of it. But the main part of the gospel is then what it gives us in order to be able to live our lives for the Lord. Going on in verse 2. Well, let me read verse 2 again. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So just because we hear the gospel doesn't mean that we now can just enter into the rest. It's hearing it, having it mixed with faith. In other words, hope is born, and then faith takes root because we see what the gospel says to us. Let's go on to verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into the rest. We who believe what the gospel said. Now we're talking here not about mental assent. We're talking here about heart faith. See, the children of Israel did not believe God. And they may have believed when they left Egypt, oh boy, we're going to this place. But they were stopped by what they saw. They were walking by sight, not by faith. Where Joshua and Caleb, even though they saw the same things, they were walking by faith and not by sight. So we need to believe that heart faith, that no matter what the circumstances look like, we're going to believe the word of God above every circumstance. So it says, for we which have believed do enter into his rest. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. the works that Jesus has done. Remember, it tells us in Revelation chapter 13 that Jesus was slain before the foundations of the world. So everything was already set in place. It was already in God's foresight, foreknowledge. It was already predestined that we would be, or that everything that he had done was already done for us from before the foundations of the world. So what are we talking about? Well, of course, our sins forgiven. We're talking about heaven promised to us. Eternal life, everlasting life with God. We are talking about being sons of God, about being heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. We're talking about being new creatures in Christ. We're talking about being complete in him. We're talking about everything that he has promised to us. We're talking about being able to do anything and being able to overcome everything as super conquerors. When we believe what the Word of God says, when we know that all these things have been done for us and we're confident in us, it is that kind of believing that allows us to enter into that rest. It's not a place of working. See, it goes on now with the argument about how God worked for 7 days and then he rested. He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he was done. That word there in the Hebrew and the Greek means ceased. He ceased from his work. So when we enter the rest, and this is the argument that he's doing here, when we enter that rest, what we are doing is we are believing God, and now we can cease from our work, from us trying to make it happen, from us trying to do something to cause it to happen. Now, that doesn't, you know, I'm not here trying to promote Christian laziness, okay? Because it goes on and it says in verse 11, it says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. What does that mean? That means that we have to partner with God. It means to be diligent. That word there for labor also can be translated diligent. So we are to be diligent to enter into that rest. How do we do that? By acting in faith with what God has said. We're no longer looking at the circumstances. We're no longer walking by sight, but we are walking by faith. We are acting on the Word of God. We are speaking the Word of God. We're walking in love. We're walking in forgiveness. All these things that the Scripture tells us to do, we are walking in the kingdom of God. We are walking in the fruit of the Spirit. So these are things of labor, not us trying to bring it about, but us joining with God so that we are then believing what he has said. That's the key to this whole thing, believing it. Believe that you are a child of the Most High God. Believe what he has done for us, that he is your healer, that he is your supplier in every way. And we walk in that belief, then puts us into that place of rest, that place then of not having to strive to bring it about, but resting in him, knowing that he is going to bring it about in our lives. So we speak the word, we act on the word, and we are then resting in him. Resting in him. We find our true rest in the Lord by believing him, believing what his word says. Believing, again, let me emphasize this, believing means to have faith, to act in faith. Believing is the verb form of faith. So it's more than just, I believe, or I mean, I have faith, I know it's going to happen, but then our believing tells us to act out on it, to step out on it. So when we step out in faith, believing, then we can rest. It's the same thing that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then what happens? The peace of God guards your heart and your mind. Why? Because you are believing that He will answer what you have prayed, and as a result, you can rest in Him. That's where the peace that guards your heart and your mind. Or Mark 11, 24. Therefore, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And verse 23 tells us that if we do not doubt in our heart the things that we say, that we will have the things that we say. So that is then the resting in Him part of it. We believe what He has said. We pray it out. We walk in it. We walk it out in the sense that we believe it. So we act, we speak, we do the things, the faith action plans, and then we rest in Him, knowing that He's going to bring it about, that the healing that we need, the finances that we need into our lives, whatever it might be, that He will do it. The believing that we are the sons of the Most High God, that we have the mind of Christ, and all these things that we are promised to be the manifested sons of God, to be the glorious church in these last days. And so I'm telling you, look at the book of Hebrews. It will instruct you about how important it is to be in that place of believing God so that you can rest in Him. That's how we're going to walk through these end days, is by trusting in Him completely, resting in Him. When we're in that place of rest, it just happens. We now are in that land flowing with milk and honey in our lives when we are in that place of rest with Him. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.